Two or three times a year, I get a survey request from Lifeway Resources just wanting a pastor's input on a variety of things that Lifeway's studying and looking at and trying to figure out how to market stuff to you is basically what they're up to. But this last one I got, it came a couple months ago, maybe longer ago than that because it was still in the summertime. And it was the typical survey, you know, fill in the bubble or check the box. Somewhat like, not like, always, yes, no. Yeah, you've done those kind of things. But this one was also full of blank spaces where they wanted you to actually type stuff. And so they asked some questions, and they wanted my input onto some of the questions. One of the questions that I thought was most intriguing in the survey asked this question. As a pastor, what is your deepest desire for your congregation? Like, I don't think anybody's ever asked me that question before. What is my deepest desire for my congregation? I didn't have to think long before I knew exactly the answer that I needed to put down. And so I typed very carefully these words. As pastor, my deepest desire for my congregation is for each person to willingly choose to be led by Christ in all that they think, say, or do. It's my deepest desire for you. And it's my deepest desire for you on many levels because it's also important for me. You see, I prepare every week to try to help you make it your deepest desire to follow Christ and to honor Christ willingly in the things that you think and in the things that you say and in the things that you do. But there's also a selfish side to this. In my 18 years as pastor here, I hope I've always let you know that I am not perfect and that I have areas in my life where I need help as well. And so while I take my responsibility very seriously to help you follow Christ in what you think, say, or do, it's also important for you to do that so that you can help me follow Christ in the things that I think and that I say and that I do. It is the quintessential Old Testament argument for iron sharpening iron. That's my wish for you. That's my prayer for you. That's my hope for you. 23rd Psalm addresses that very issue today. Read it with me, verses 1 through 3, or say it with me if you've memorized it by now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I want to park right there for the next couple of weeks. And I want to talk about Him leading me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He is my leader. He is my guide. And He leads me righteously so that His kingdom is exponentially expanded through my fellowship. If you're going to go to Antarctica, or if you're going to go to the jungles of South America, or if you're going to do a safari in Africa, and you spend large amounts of money on the greatest guide that those particular things have to offer, it would make sense that you would follow that guide, would it not? If you get to the Amazon rainforest and you don't follow the guide and the path that He has laid out for you, you could wind up in somebody's stew pot and have your head shrunken. You could wind up getting off in the tall weeds and being infested with all kinds of critters that you had not anticipated being infested with. Right? You pay the guide so that the guide can lead you on the expedition that is worthwhile. I'm going to make this statement, and it's going to kind of be the foundation for everything we talk about today and next week too. I can have the best guide in the world unless I choose not to follow. You see, my guide is only as good as my willingness to follow that guide. Jesus Christ is your guide. We are told in John chapter 10 that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus Christ is your guide. But Jesus is only as good a guide as you are a follower. And if you're not going to follow Jesus, then He cannot guide you to places of righteousness and you cannot glorify His name's sake. If I'm going to follow the guide, how do I do that? If I'm going to be led by Christ, I can't be led by culture. If Christ is going to be my guide, I can't be led by culture. I can't follow a culture that doesn't follow God. I can't be swept up by the latest social media sensation that runs counterintuitive to Christ and to His teaching and to His love in my life and for other people. I can't be led by the Spirit and led by the world. I can't run in two different directions. It's just not possible. Moses writes in Exodus 23, you must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. We live in a day and a time when you say, look, there is no right, there is no wrong. The percentage of people that believe in absolute truth is less than 20% in America today. Everything is morally ambiguous. If it feels good, do it. If I have to fit in to compromise my standards, then I will do it. If I have to settle for a life that is second best in order to not be ostracized by members of my culture, then I will do it. Paul tells the church at Rome that brothers and sisters, he pleads with them to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into new persons by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Dr. Kirkpatrick, when I was in seminary, said he had the hardest job in the world. He was my systematic theology professor. He said the reason his job was the hardest job in the world is because it was his responsibility to teach us how to live and practice the theology and to be separate from the world. But the problem is we had let so much of the world into our practices of our theology that we couldn't find the line of demarcation anymore. I believe what he tried to teach me 25 years ago was the same thing that preachers all around the country are trying to teach their congregation. We are so infected and so infested by the things of the world, and we have allowed them to become the things of normalcy in our Christian journey, that we don't challenge them anymore. We don't question the things that culture is doing anymore. We just adopt it and accept it and move on. John says that this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. So whatever the latest craving is going to go away. Whatever the latest social firestorm is going to go away. He goes on to say, but anyone who does what pleases God can live forever. So let me ask you this morning. If you're in a sexual relationship outside the context of marriage, is that following Christ? Is that walking the path of righteousness? Is that advancing the cause for God's kingdom? If you're posting pics of your partying, beer-drinking weekend, is that Christ-led? Is that measured for paths of righteousness? Is that advancing the cause for the kingdom? If you are judging your likes or your dislikes of a person, if you are basing their worth based on an opinion that they hold, is that Christ-led? Is that moving them or moving you down a path of righteousness? Is that advancing the cause of the kingdom? If you decide to take a stand against what is culturally acceptable but biblically reprehensible, people are going to ostracize you. Do you have the courage to stand up for that? I hear this all the time. Well, you're on the wrong side of history. My friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not about whether or not you're on the right or wrong side of history. It's about whether or not you're on the right or wrong side of eternity. And culture is not interested in eternal things. Parents, are you letting your children get by with cultural things because you don't want to hold them accountable to eternal things? Friends, are you allowing your Christian brothers and sisters to get by with cultural compromise because you don't want to hold them accountable to eternal standards? My guide is only as good as I am willing to follow. Will you follow Christ as your guide and not follow the crowd? If I'm going to be led by Christ, I can't follow culture. If I'm going to be led by Christ, I can't follow non-Christian friends. I'm not saying you cannot have non-Christian friends. In fact, the Scripture teaches us otherwise. The Scripture teaches us that we are to be salt and light in a world that is dark. We are to be separate and different from those that are not like us so that through our relationships with them, we can influence them to the benefits of the salt and of the light. I told you a couple weeks ago about people who used to come to me and say, I need you to pray for me to get a better job. I'm surrounded with non-Christians. I'm like, no, I'm not going to pray that you get a better job where you're surrounded by only Christians. You and I need to learn how to live in a non-Christian world and be salt and light where non-Christians are. But we don't allow those non-Christians to influence us in our decision-making process and in our life events and moving forward in life circumstances. They don't have a reference point from where to help us because the advice they give is going to be cultural and probably not beneficial. One of the first things I did when I started getting serious about following Christ or listening to Christ was change my friends. And yes, I'll be the first to tell you that early on in my relationship with people who were not in a relationship with Christ, I was judgmental. I was not Christ-honoring even then. But I recognized that if I was going to change, then I had to stop being influenced by people who were not going to change. And I'm going to be honest with you. It was a lonely journey. Doing the right thing is often lonely. But the grace of God trumped the loneliness because there was a young man named Jim. Jim was an expert at everything he did. He was kind. He was a musician. He played board games and he always won. I mean, he just, almost like Midas, everybody loved Jim. And I wasn't used to running with the crowd that Jim ran around with. I ran around with the riffraff. But through the grace of God, somehow or another, he decided that Jim and I were going to be friends. And his mom and dad, Miss Alice and Mr. Chuck, took me in as an ornery, rebellious, mean, brutal teenager. And they let me hang out with them, and they let me have dinner with them, and they let me play games with them, and they taught me what it was like to have a healthy, functional family, and they taught me what it was like to be a Christ follower and still laugh and love and enjoy existing. And they showed me all kinds of different opportunities to find fulfillment in life instead of running around in this gang mentality and with the thugs that I had been running around with. What a wonderful gift. We can't have intimate friends who aren't led by God because they will lead you in non-godly ways. You've often heard it said, you cannot soar with eagles when you are running with turkeys. It's true. Solomon writes in Proverbs 13, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of the fools will suffer harm. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth is a mess, and the church at Corinth has listened to culture, and they have listened to non-Christian influence. And because they have listened to culture, and because they have listened to non-Christian influence, they got all kinds of problems in the church. And so Paul's writing these letters to help correct the theological breakdown in the context of the church. And Paul says, look, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you guys don't need to be unequally yoked with non-believers. Now, when our kids are starting to date, we like to use that verse a lot. You know, because we think that's a husband and wife verse. We think that's a relationship verse. We think that's a marriage verse. And while it certainly applies, what Paul is saying is that we don't need to be yoked with non-believers in our relationships and business transactions and in our marriages for sure. It is a warning about being connected to non-believers in matters of importance in our life. Paul says just don't do it. He doesn't say don't be friends with them. He's saying don't be connected to them in such a way that they have influence over your life. They will guide you in the wrong way. When your non-Christian friends make fun of your faith, and when they put you down, and when they put you off, and when they don't invite you because you cramp their style, remember that you are being led by Christ. You want Him to lead you down a path of righteousness. You want to be known as somebody who can advance the kingdom of God. When they continue to encourage you to take that drag on that weed, or drink that drink, or go to these places, or sleep with this person or that person, or swipe right, or whatever kind of temptation they want to lead you to. Remember that you're choosing to be led by Christ. You want to walk a path of righteousness. You want to live a life that advances the kingdom, and you cannot do that if you are under the influence of non-Christian friends who are trying to lead you in a different direction. My guide is only as good as I am willing to follow. So will you follow Christ instead of your non-believing friends? There could actually be another point right here about would you follow Christ instead of your believing friends? Because a lot of times believing friends, because they've been so influenced by the culture, can also lead you down a wrong path. There's just not time to go into that today, but be aware that that's a real problem. So if I'm going to be led by Christ, I can't follow culture and I can't follow my non-Christian friends, but I also can't lose focus due to my circumstances. You can't lose focus due to your circumstances. Life is hard. Some days life is just a throat punch. Sometimes life is hard when you are doing everything you can to follow Christ and to stay on the path of righteousness and to advance the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to conjure this suggestion. Life is harder sometimes when you choose those things because it is countercultural, because it lends itself to friendlessness. Jesus Himself taught us that this road is narrow and there aren't many companions that are traveling this road. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Joseph. Joseph, when he was young, was kind of an antagonistic little punk. And it got him in trouble with his brothers. But Daddy had been fooled. Daddy loved Joseph more than the other brothers. And he let Joseph know that by treating him favorably. And the brothers resented that. So the brothers decided, I know, let's make his life miserable. They were originally going to kill him, but decided, nah, let's sell him into slavery and turn a little profit. So they sold him into slavery to turn a little profit. He wound up working for this guy whose wife tried to seduce him. When he refused her advances, his boss had him banished into prison. And while he was in prison, he was forgotten about. For 30 years of Joseph's life, the trajectory was mostly downhill. And all the while, he was faced with some choices to make. His circumstances were bad. But in the midst of his circumstances, he would say to himself, I can't lose my faithfulness to God. I can't lose my faithfulness to God. And when you read the story, he remained faithful to doing what was right, even in prison, even when falsely accused, even when alone, even when isolated. Some of the pain I feel most as a parent is watching my children struggle with friendlessness because their moral standard and their moral character is to follow Christ, and there just aren't many people who find that appealing or attractive, and they don't want to hang around with that person. I constantly have to talk to them about, I'm proud of them, I love them, I'm here for you. Well, you have to say that you're my daddy, or you have to say that you're the preacher. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because my highest goal for them is the same as my goal for you. I want them to willingly choose to follow Christ in everything they think and in everything they say and in everything they do, because I know that in the end, that's the only thing that's really going to bear any weight. And in order for them to stay that path means they wind up being lonely sometimes. When are we as parents going to encourage our children to do the right thing and loving them through their loneliness instead of enabling their cultural bad friend infested ways so that they can find acceptance? Joseph said, I'm going to lose my faithfulness in God. Peter, who lost his faith in God, writes these words, Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar that as you share Christ's suffering, you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There's a purpose behind bad circumstances in our life. And those purposes have to do with advancing the kingdom of God. David says, the Lord's my shepherd, I have everything that I need. I will be led by him in paths of righteousness that advance the kingdom of God. You also can't lose your integrity. Joseph didn't. He didn't lose his integrity. He lived a life of moral purity even in the midst of the dark dungeons of the soul, even in his loneliness, even in the midst of bad circumstances. He chose to do the right thing. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 21, to do righteous and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. How many people do we know? How many people in this room maybe are like, well, I'll participate in this Halloween thing. I'll go to church 2 times a month. I'll throw a few bucks in the offering plate. I'll live on the fringes of what looks like a spiritual life because it looks like I'm living some type of spiritual life. Solomon says it's better that you practice this life instead of just pretending and living on the fringes of this life. Do righteousness. Do justice. Don't just throw some sacrificial things up for grabs. Again, Peter, who denied Christ, said, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Let's talk about this concept of enabling our brothers and sisters. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in our life that aren't living the kind of life they need to live. We know that, they know that, but because we like them, or because we're afraid that if we talk to them about choosing a Christ-led option, they might get their feelings hurt. They might walk away from us. They might leave the church. They might walk away from Christianity. And so we just tolerate it. I'm not talking about everybody going in like stormtroopers and going, you have sin, and you have sin, and you have sin, because everybody in this room got a list. But what I'm saying is that you and I lovingly help others find the path of righteousness by keeping their eyes on the leader, by following the one that they've been called to follow. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If there are sheep that aren't following Christ, that are in your sphere of influence, you should help them be led by Christ. You should help them find that path of righteousness. You should help them advance the kingdom, because if you don't, you also lose your integrity. You see, your lack of action is equally as much a loss of integrity as their wanton sinfulness. Joseph also said, I can't forget God's sovereignty. God had spoken to him as a young man and said, I got a plan for your life. And Joseph had to decide to trust God to bring that plan to bear, as hard as it was, as difficult as it was, and he kept the faith. Again, Solomon writes in Proverbs 16, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord, and plans will succeed. The Lord has made everything for His own purpose. You have been made for His purpose. You have been made to be led by Christ. You have been made to walk paths of righteousness. You have been made to advance the kingdom. Live up to your manufacturer's expectation. My guide is only as good as I am willing to follow. So will you choose to follow Christ instead of being derailed by your circumstances? And finally, if I'm going to be led by Christ, I cannot trust my emotions. Emotions are fleeting and they don't last. The highest of highs and the lowest of lows, they don't last. Let me ask you a question. You've been watching the Astros the last four games? The highest of highs and the lowest of lows, the emotions don't last. We love them, boys. Go Astros. I'm never watching another game again. We're apoplectic about that stuff. And that's just baseball. We get all bent out of shape with each other. Hurt my feelings. Said something I didn't agree with. Said something I don't like. Said something I don't appreciate. And we allow our emotions in that moment affect our relationship with another brother or sister in Christ. Can I just tell you something and be honest? The Christ that is in you cannot be at war with the Christ that is within me. Because Christ doesn't fight with Himself. If there's angst and animosity between a brother or a sister in Christ because of emotion, one of those parties is not being led by Christ. One of those parties is not staying on the path of righteousness. And one of those parties, it could be both, I guess, is not advancing the kingdom of God. I have a family member. Hurt me bad several years ago. Hurt my mama bad several years ago. I just can't let that go. Debbie and I were driving this past weekend, and this family member came up. And I, in my own sinful condition, having an intimate conversation with my wife, said, I'm not ready to begin praying about that situation getting better. And my wife reached over and patted me on the leg, and she said, the Jesus in you can't be at war with the Jesus in them, because Jesus can't be at war with Himself, and one of you is out of God's will here. Who do you think that might be? She said. I immediately said, Him. She immediately punched me in the chest. Emotions keep us from following the leader. Emotions keep us from a path of righteousness. Emotions keep us from advancing the kingdom. You'll be glad to know that yesterday I began the process of praying about my terrible attitude towards this family member. We're all a work in process. But emotions can affect us adversely. Paris taught us this beautiful truth, and I don't think this can be stated enough. Be careful about what you do or how you act when you are physically or emotionally run down, he said. There are mistakes you will make when you are sad or tired that will completely alter the trajectory of your life. I have gone back to that statement over and over and over again. Some of you are living lives where you're tired. Some of you are living lives where you are run down. You're physically tired. You're emotionally exhausted. Your life is chaos. Your life is not what you expected your life would be at this point. And you're allowing the emotions of this period of rundownness in your life to challenge your spiritual journey. There are mistakes you will make when you are sad or tired that will completely alter the trajectory of your life. This is why we talk about Sabbath rest. These things are important. I said in my first point about being culturally influenced by the world and the sexual prowesses that you may or may not be exercising with an unmarried person. Let me talk about this in the context of marriage now. This is what it looks like when it comes to roost in your marriage. when you are using sex as a weapon with the person that you are married to, is that being led by Christ? Is that walking a path of righteousness? Is that advancing the kingdom? No, it's being controlled by the emotion. If I'm going to be led by Christ, I cannot be controlled by my emotion. There are ways that seem right to the man, but in the end it leads to destruction. We talked about this verse two weeks ago. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Why? Why did we leave God's path to follow our own? The answer is simple. We leave God's path to follow our own because we feel like it. We leave God's path to follow our own because we feel like it. My guide, my Jesus, is only as good as I am willing to follow. Will you follow Christ and not be ruined by your emotion? My prayer for you, my wish for you, my hope for you as your pastor and as your friend is that each person in this congregation would willingly choose to be led by Christ in everything they think, they say, and they do. That's been my prayer for you for a long time. I just haven't been able to organize those thoughts and verbalize that until the last couple months. We need each other to be that for each other. Would you accept that challenge and rise to that today?